turn there. 1 Timothy. We'll also be looking at shortly at 2 Timothy in the book of Philippians. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philippians. We're going to read a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and continue on in our study. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So we looked at last week when it says that they teach no other doctrine, and we looked at who the they were. And we saw that Paul had warned the church at Ephesus back in Acts that there were people that were going to come into the church, those that were without and also those that are within, and that it's important to stay on guard for sound doctrine, that you don't let your guard down just because it's somebody within the church. You know, just because people are so-called Christians today doesn't mean that they're right. Just because somebody goes by the title Christian doesn't mean that they're right in the things that they say or do. I'd be willing to bet that if they go by the name Christian, they're probably wrong more often than they are right in today's society. Maybe, give or take a few, I don't know where the percentage points lie. But the point is that just because somebody's on the inside, you're going to have to be on guard against the doctrine, the truth of the doctrine, and you're going to face enemies. It's not just going to be other people on the outside, but stay on guard for those on the inside as well. And now this morning, what I want to shift to is the important point here, and I think the central theme here in Timothy, you know, the operations of the local church, he gets into the practical nature of that. But it's based upon what? It's not based upon a social club. It's not based upon what makes people feel good, getting together, having a social experience. It's based upon truth. That's what doctrine is. So he says to Timothy that he's to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul is giving Timothy instruction to what the ministry in Ephesus is to be about. The ministry is to be about doctrine. You know, there was not too long ago, there was a Major League Baseball game where the Yankees played somebody, and they went over to the field in Iowa where they made the movie. You know, I forget the name of the movie, but the Field of Dreams. Thank you, Rich. And they went there, they played a baseball game, and one of the lines from the movie is, "If you build it, they will come." Well, the doctrine for today, or the purpose of the church, is not, if you build it, they will come. The purpose of the church is to have sound doctrine and to stand upon the truth. And unfortunately, some leaders today in churchianity, they go by the phrase, if you build it, they will come. And they measure their success based upon how big their buildings are or the number of people that they can squeeze into them. And the measure of success today as ambassadors of Christ is our faithfulness to the doctrine. No matter what goes on around us, no matter the numbers that we have in our congregation, the success of you and your spirituality is determined upon your faithfulness to the doctrine, staying rooted, grounded, and built up in sound doctrine. So we're already complete in Christ, but we're to communicate that doctrine to others. We're to communicate that ministry of reconciliation, teaching that no other doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I said we'd go to 2 Timothy 2 and Philippians 4. I'd like you to look at a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So he says back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says that he should charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And over in 2 Timothy, he gives them the same instruction, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that same thing commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What is it that he heard? Look over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You notice this, the things that they learned, the things that they received, the things that they heard. Who did they receive this from? They received it from Paul. So it's the things that they had received from Paul. The Philippians, were they receiving their doctrine from the 12 apostles in Jerusalem? Galatians chapter 2 clearly tells you that they made an agreement that James, Cephas, and John would go unto the circumcision while Paul would go to the whole world, the uncircumcision. So when the doctrine is coming into Philippians and when the letters that Paul was writing to the Philippians came in, and he says, which ye have both learned and received, we know that the doctrine they were receiving was of Paul. So when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we understand that there's a distinction between the messages. I'd like to talk about that a little bit. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? So when Paul says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, what's doctrine? Well, in its simplest form, we can talk about it a little bit more depth, but doctrine is what the Scripture teaches. Doctrine is truth. And so teachers are to take what the Scripture teaches, the doctrine, and they are to help people understand the truth that's in the Scripture. They're to take the doctrine, not change it, not water it down, but help people see the power and the light right there on the page, right where it's at, just what it says. And so when you walk through life, if you don't have right doctrine, you're not going to be able to live life thinking wrong and being right. You know the saying, you are what you eat, and there's a sense to it. And here I'm, you know, that doesn't work out so well for me. But there's also this the saying that, you know, when you think about that saying, you are what you put into your mind. And so the things that you let come into your mind's eye gate and come into your mind, that's what you are. That's what you think. And so if you're putting wrong doctrine into your mind, what's the output going to be? You can't intake wrong and be right. And so the point is that you need sound doctrine, you need the right doctrine coming into your mind to be able to make sure that what's coming out of you is what's right. You can't think wrong and act right. You can't take in wrong doctrine and be right doctrinally. So, unfortunately, today, even though doctrine is critical, it's shunned by most. It's considered to be not that important. And the things that are considered important, unfortunately, is the 12 apostles' doctrine. If you think about it, really, what is the church building upon today at large? Do they build upon Paul's doctrine, or do they build upon the 12 apostles' doctrine? Unfortunately, it's the miracles, signs, and the wonders that the church wants to build upon today. And so why do you think that is? I was thinking about that. And so my thought is that the miracle signs and wonders, what was the purpose of them? They were meant to confirm the word. That was the purpose of miracle signs and wonders. They were given before the word was established in its totality. And people like looking for the miracle signs and wonders, because then they don't have to do the mental exercise of learning the doctrine to know it and to have it work out through them. They either don't realize, and that's in a best case scenario, or in a worst case scenario, they shun the fact that God has given them a revelation to know. Not revelations, plural, as in the subjective things that they experience, but a revelation singular, his word, which he has preserved for us. Because if you look to the circumstances of your life to say, this is how God feels about me, then what you're doing is you're looking to revelations plural. You're looking to those things to gain information from about what God is saying or doing. Not saying, but doing. And so you're looking for multiple revelations instead of the singular revelation that you have in your hand. They just don't want to do the work to know the word, so they just sit there and look at the subjective circumstances of their life and say, oh, look, I received this gift or blessing in the flesh, so God loves me. And that's the thinking of a spiritual baby who needs his diaper changed. Because you're looking towards the things of the flesh, not towards the revelation, not towards the truth, not towards the doctrine. And I say it's a spiritual baby because they're not wanting to grow. They're not wanting to mature in the things that God has revealed to man. So they stay in their immature state, and it's just much easier for them to sit back, right? And look at the things going on around them and say, well, I interpret that way. That must mean God wants this, or God wants that, or God wants this. It's superstition. It's not Bible doctrine. So, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, made a new creature in Christ. You're so much more than your physical surroundings and the physical circumstances in your life, and yet that is what the church is teaching you today to build your life upon. It's so much more than that. You are so much more than that. Don't be satisfied with the flesh. Take the position that God has given you. If you search your Bible for references to signs, miracles, and wonders, there's relatively few. Now, I know God did a lot of miracles in Israel, but relatively speaking, if you look for the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that God has given, there is much to be learned. And yet people just, they look for the sign. They want the 12 apostles doctrine because it's easier for them, because it's subjective. They don't have to know it. They can't be held accountable, right? You know how those people work. God wants me to be an evangelist. So I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go be an evangelist. And then 1 year later, when that isn't working out for them, they're like, oh, you know, I'm not doing that anymore. What do you mean you're not doing that anymore? You said God wanted you to be an evangelist. Yeah, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. Whatever the excuse is. The point is that they base things upon subjectivity rather than being a mature saint, understanding the doctrine, and basing their life upon that. So, doctrine is not always exciting to people either. You know, people don't always jump up and down and get excited when you start teaching about sin or justification and understanding the truths of these matters. If you tell people, you know, speak in tongues, speak the gibberish, and they get all excited, and they get all worked up emotionally, you know, and then they feel something for a short period of time, and it thrills them. You know, it's like sin. It's like sin. Sin feels good for a short period of time, right? But then there's consequences to it. So do you come and live your life based upon miracles and wonders and superstition, and it feels good for a while, but guess what? You're empty. You're empty, you're spiritually immature, there's no fulfillment in that. And you're not building your life as a mature Christian, as a mature believer on the doctrine of God's Word. But it's really important to have a strong foundation, to know the truth. Doctrine is the foundation of our lives. Who you are, it's your identity to know the truth of the doctrine. Who Christ is, what He's done for you. Doctrine is the presentation of God, who He is, what He's done for you, and what He's made you, and what you are now to do. What's your purpose? Pastor Tom taught through a series on purpose, and he went through and he showed, what's your purpose? You have a purpose today. But those people looking for signs, miracles, and wonders, they don't even know that they have a purpose. They don't even know what they are, who they are, and what they should be doing. So there is truly a significance to understanding doctrine, and not the apostles' doctrine, but sound doctrine, the doctrine committed unto the apostle Paul. The other extreme, and we won't get into it, but the other extreme is just being consumed by knowledge without the love of God. You know, just being in it for the doctrine's sake, just to be right, being the Pharisee in the grace movement, you know. Okay, so what is doctrine? Doctrine, it is a teaching. It is what the Bible teaches. True doctrine is what God has preserved. It's what the Word teaches. And true doctrine is truth. Truth matters. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, they were astonished at his doctrine. You remember that? It says they were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished at his doctrine? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had pure, unadulterated truth flowing out of his mouth, across his lips, to the hearers. They knew it, and they were astonished by it. It was the things that he said which was doctrine. When it says they were astonished at his doctrine, he didn't write something down. The Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke. They were astonished by his doctrine, the things that he spoke. For he is truth. They were astonished by. Deuteronomy chapter 32, for those who love truth, I just wanted to show you this beautiful picture here. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke. They were astonished by his doctrine. God speaks. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. And the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. You can't hide from the rain. So I look at that and I look at the beautiful picture of the truth of God coming down. It's unavoidable. It will fill the earth. It will fill the heavens. It will fill the earth. And what does truth do? What will doctrine do for you? As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. When the rain comes and it waters the grass, does it cause the grass to die? It gives the grass life. It gives the grass life. I also love, I'm from Kentucky. So, you know, when you talk about distilling, you know, we think of moonshine down where I'm from. And there's distilleries all over the place. And, you know, that's where NASCAR comes from. They used to put the shocks up on the car to do the rum racing or whatever. But his speech will be distilled as the dew. You think about the perfect truth of God, unadulterated, uninhibited, flowing down, and distilled. I can't wait for the day. You know what heaven's going to be like? Full of truth, full of righteousness, all right, all the time. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The doctrine that we're talking about here, the main point that I wanted to make today, is that the doctrine is specifically referring to Paul's doctrine. Paul's doctrine. Some think when he talks about that they should teach no other doctrine, where do people go to get their doctrine from? They go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They go to early Acts. They're Pentecostal Christians. So we go to Acts chapter 2. Some think that the doctrine is the apostles' doctrine. But that's not the case. It's Paul's doctrine. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. Notice, I want you to notice something about the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the 12 apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse number 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Where did the apostles' doctrine fill? It filled Jerusalem. The apostles' doctrine filled Jerusalem, which was consistent with Galatians chapter 2 and the agreement that was made between the apostles and Paul, that the apostles would stay to the circumcision in Jerusalem, and that Paul would take the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, to the nations of the world. So the 12 apostles' doctrine filled Jerusalem, and Paul, the apostle of the Gentile, his doctrine was to fill the earth. Perhaps, turn over to Acts chapter 17. Perhaps you think that Paul is just a continuation of what came before him, and I hope that if you're here in this congregation, you know that not to be true. But perhaps somebody will be listening to this audio 50 years from now who never heard the gospel of the grace of God and the distinction between the apostles' doctrine and Paul's doctrine. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Is idolatry worshiping truth or false? That's bad doctrine. You're not worshiping the right thing. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" They're wanting to hear what Paul has to say. Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and his resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." You notice what it said? "May we know what this new doctrine is." Was the apostles' doctrine new in Acts chapter 17? Do you think that the Stoics and the Epicureans, the Greeks who seek knowledge, didn't know what the Jews were teaching in their synagogues? And yet Paul comes along, he teaches, what does he teach? He preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Was that what the 12 apostles were preaching? Were the 12 apostles going out preaching Jesus and the resurrection? They said, "May we know this new doctrine, for thou bringest strange things to our ears, things that we've never heard of." Go back to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll just lay the foundation here so that no man can deny it. Let God be true and every man a liar, and let his word stand. Matthew chapter 10, Paul is preaching. In Acts chapter 17, he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Is this the same thing that the apostles taught? Is that the same thing they preach? Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 5. After he gets done telling who the 12 apostles are, that he brought them together, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, "And as you go, preach." So don't go into the Gentiles, and as you go, preach. So they're preaching something in Matthew chapter 10. Now look at Luke chapter number 18. Hold your hand to Matthew. We'll be coming back there. It's not too far from Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse number 31. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken of." Christ tells them in Luke chapter 18 that he was going to rise again. Did he tell that to them beforehand? Did he tell that to them before Luke 18? When did this event in Luke happen? In Matthew. So Matthew chapter 10, I want a reference point for Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 10, he sent them out. That passage in Luke there where he told them that he was going to rise again, compare that to Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, does Matthew chapter 10 take place before or after Matthew chapter 20? It takes place before Matthew chapter 10. So Christ sent the 12 out preaching. He tells them about the resurrection later in Matthew chapter 20. Luke adds the detail, and it says that they understood none of these things, and that this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. They didn't know that Christ was going to be resurrected. And if you disagree with that, then they certainly weren't waiting at the tomb, right? They weren't waiting for Christ to be resurrected. When he was resurrected, only the women believed. The women had the faith. The 12 apostles, they said, no way, that's not going to happen. They ran to the tomb because they didn't believe it. So Jesus sent them out in Matthew chapter 10 to preach the gospel. Remember Matthew chapter 10 verse 7 says, and when you go out, preach. But it is not until Matthew chapter 20 that Jesus tells them that he's going to be resurrected. And just in case, maybe you thought that, because when you tell people this, they're like, no, I don't believe that. That's what people have told me. No, I don't believe that. Well, if you think that maybe Jesus mentioned his resurrection prior to Matthew chapter 20 when he sent them out to preach, then you would have to believe that the scripture just happened to leave out the most important part of the gospel. Not that he was killed, but that he rose again, that he died for your sins and was raised for your justification. So if you think that they somehow knew that beforehand, you have to think that the scripture leaves it out, because it's not there. And in fact, it tells you they preach something different. Look back at Matthew chapter 10 again. What was the gospel that the apostles were preaching? What was the apostles' doctrine? If you think that this is the apostles' doctrine that Paul is telling Timothy to teach in 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's the apostles' doctrine. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Got that, Timothy? Go only to Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. That's your gospel, Timothy. Go preach the gospel of the kingdom. And when you go, heal people. Raise the dead, heal the sick. Signs, miracles, and wonders. Is that what Paul is telling Timothy here? This is the doctrine of the 12 apostles. This is not what Paul is telling to Timothy. So I repeat, a couple of facts here. If you want to believe the 12 apostles were preaching the same doctrine as Paul, you have to believe a few things. Number one, you have to believe that the scripture incorrectly describes the gospel in Matthew chapter 10 and early Acts. Because Paul preaches the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. If you don't believe me, stick around to the 11 o'clock hour. It'll be covered in detail. They're not preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't know he was going to die. They said, far be it from you, Lord. We don't want you to do this. If I understood the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, and Jesus was telling me that I'm going to have to go die, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that for me. You think I would respond as Peter did and said, far be it from you, Lord, to go and die? How else would you be justified? How else are you going to be saved from your sins apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of your Savior? Peter's not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom is at hand. Repent, and you believe upon the gospel of the kingdom, and Christ will usher in the kingdom, and Israel was going to rule. They're looking for what was promised to them, that was promised through Abraham, the land, the nation, and the throne that was promised to David. They were looking for Christ to reign, not to die and be buried. So you'd have to believe that the scripture incorrectly describes the gospel in Matthew 10 and in early Acts. You would have to believe that God inspired the writers of scripture to leave out the most important part of the gospel in Acts chapter 10, that Christ was raised from the dead. And that the Lord Jesus Christ sent them out to preach vanity in Matthew chapter 10. What I mean by that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can hold your place there for the 11 o'clock hour. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 14. What was it that the 12 apostles were preaching when Christ sent them out? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know why Paul says that? Because Paul preaches Christ crucified and risen. Paul preaches the resurrected Christ. And he says, if Christ is not risen, then my preaching, our preaching, is in vain. It has no power. It's vanity. It can't save you. You can't get life. He says it's vanity. And your faith also is in vain, because what you're putting your faith in has no ability to do anything. When the 12 apostles were preaching, they were not preaching Christ crucified. I'm sorry, they were not preaching Him resurrected. They weren't preaching Him crucified, but the point I'm making is about the resurrection. They were not preaching about the resurrection of Christ. But you see that the doctrine that Paul is preaching is something new. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, but was made manifest through Paul's apostleship to all the nations. Paul preached 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul, what gospel did you preach? By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, Paul, what did you deliver unto us? That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 20, after the 12 apostles had been preaching, after Christ had sent them out to preach the gospel, were they preaching the resurrection? Luke says they didn't know about it. And if you think that they were preaching something that they didn't know about, now you're getting off into some strange doctrine saying that, you know, they were just robots. Maybe they were out speaking something that they had no idea what they were saying. Look at verse 17 there of 1 Corinthians 15. He preached the resurrection. And Paul says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Paul preached that Christ died for your sins. When the 12 apostles were sent out in Matthew chapter 10, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were not going about preaching that Christ died for your sins. He hadn't died yet, and they weren't preaching that Christ is going to die for your sins. But the point I want to make here is that when Paul says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you're yet in your sins, Paul is preaching a different gospel. He's preaching different doctrine. Because he's saying that his doctrine is based upon Christ being raised. His gospel is based upon the resurrection of Christ. And if you're believing something that doesn't have the resurrection, or if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain and you're yet in your sins. That's not the same. Things that are different are not the same. The preaching of the risen Christ was not the 12 apostles' doctrine, as we have seen. So when Paul commands Timothy to teach no other doctrine, he is telling Timothy to preach and to teach the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the word of God rightly divided. It's that simple. Now, some people read through 1 Timothy, teach no other doctrine, and they think, well, that's just Bible. But as we'll see, as Paul goes down in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy about not teaching the law. In verse 7, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, and understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Is the law biblical? It is. But it's not the doctrine that Paul would have Timothy to be teaching. Did you know you have to rightly divide the word of truth to understand it? Did you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contains different information? And the doctrine that Paul is telling Timothy to keep is the doctrine committed unto the Apostle Paul. Remember that. Stand firm in the faith. And when people come from without and within, and they tell you that you have to be water baptized, that you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not repent and be water baptized to enter into the kingdom. No other doctrine, Timothy. Why is right division important? Why is Grace Bible Church important? Why do we make such a strong stand for what we believe? Because doctrine matters. Don't teach any other doctrine, Timothy. Stand for the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the reminder in your word, the warning, Lord, of not going astray, and Lord, the encouragement to stand for the truth. We thank you for your Son who died for us and who rose from the grave. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins. Help us to stand on this so that others would have the clarity of the gospel, and let them be persuaded in their own mind, Lord, of whether they choose to believe that or not. And help us not to get in the way and to cloud the gospel and to make it harder for them to see the light that shines from your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.